You want to grab your Bibles tonight? We are in Hebrews 11, third and final time. We're going to make it out of Hebrews 11 tonight, Lord willing. We're going to be picking up at verse 28 tonight. Kind of left off looking at Moses, again, as one of these witnesses. So we're going to finish Moses and then move into some final examples that the writer gives us. But I want to kind of get a run and go, kind of remind us where we've been. So I'm going to pick up reading in verse 23. And then read down through verse 28, and then we'll pray. So Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Father, we thank you again for your word, Lord. And God, just the simplicity of this relationship you've given us, Lord. Lord, I just thank you that we don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops, a bunch of fanfare, Lord. It's just coming to your presence, Lord. And just, again, as we sang, sitting at your feet, Lord, just lifting our voices to you and having this personal relationship with you, and then you speak to us, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for how simple you've made this. Any of us can enter in, Lord, no matter who we are. And Lord, we don't want to miss that tonight. And so, God, as we're now here continuing at your feet, would you speak to us, Lord? As we're looking at these examples of faith, Lord, I pray that you would help our unbelief, God. I pray you would increase our faith, our ability to trust you, Lord. Give us a desire to trust you, and then give us the strength, Lord, to be able to trust you more. So speak to us now, and we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, it's our third installment in this chapter. We've kind of slowed down a little bit, again, to see the writer just highlight these lives before us, to remind us what living by faith looks like. And of course, these Hebrew believers, again, the original audience, they would have known these stories very well. And so even though there's only kind of a short snippet given, I mean, they would have known the full story. We today need our memory jogged a little bit. And though there are very specific applications from these lives that we can seek to apply to our walk with the Lord, and we've tried to make some of those applications, from a big picture perspective, don't forget, this chapter was ultimately a reminder to these Hebrews that the message that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus rather than following the ways of Judaism, he's showing them this is not some new reality. All throughout the Old Testament, as we see example after example, before the Mosaic Covenant and after, the Bible shows us it's been by faith and trust in God's revelation that men and women were pleasing to God. And so this should not have been a novel idea to these Hebrews. It's been the standard operating procedure throughout all creation in terms of how mankind experiences a right relationship with God. And as chapter 10 ended by saying, quoting from Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." And that's always been God's standards. And so though these Hebrews were experiencing great pressure, they were experiencing great hardship and attack for following Jesus, which, as we've talked about, made it very tempting for them to turn away, just like there's great attack and pressure and hardship that comes in our lives today for following Jesus, we continue to obey God's word. We continue to walk by faith. Because as this chapter shows us over and over again, we aren't the first who are required to live this way. This is nothing new that's being asked of us. Continue to walk by faith through the difficulties and the hardships of life. This is something all those who come before us have been called to live. And not only that, but in these witnesses, we see not only were they required to do it, but they did it. And if they can do it, then so can we. Again, these are men and women no different than you and I. Same weaknesses, same fears. And they should be an encouragement to you and I not to give up, but continue to endure. And so, as I said, we're picking up with this final piece of Moses' life here in verse 28. And up until this point, as I just read, we've seen three episodes of Moses' life: his birth, We've seen his adulthood, and we've seen his return to Egypt. At his birth, confronted with his parents' decision to defy the command of Pharaoh, to put all the Hebrew baby boys to death, instead choosing to hide their son, acknowledging that God gave them this child, that this child had a God-given purpose. And in this, we saw that faith means obeying the commands of God over the commands of men. And then when Moses came of age and could decide for himself where he wanted to live, the writer reminds us he chose not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he refused to be connected with the power and the prestige and the privilege of being identified with the most powerful man in the world. And instead, chose to stand with God's promises for his people, even though that would mean great reproach. And thus, Moses has shown us that faith is also choosing to stand with God's ways, even when it requires trading earthly prosperity for earthly affliction. And then we finished last time with Moses not simply leaving Egypt, but then choosing to return at God's command, and ultimately forsaking that kingdom by standing before Pharaoh now as his enemy and proclaiming God's judgments upon this nation. And even though Moses knew this would produce the wrath of Pharaoh, Moses shows us faith is standing for the word of God, even in the face of the cost of sinful man. And now the writer finishes again with one more example from Moses' life. Again, verse 28 says, "By faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." So as you recall, those 10 plagues, those 10 judgments that God had Moses pronounce upon the nation, that the 10th and final judgment was the death of the firstborn. God declared that at midnight, the angel of death would come throughout the land, and every firstborn from the house of Pharaoh all the way down to the house of the lowest slave, and even among the animals, would die. But remember, God told Moses that if every home among the Israelites would take a lamb and sacrifice it and take some blood of that lamb and put it on the doorpost of their home, the angel of death would pass over and not harm those inside those houses. And as the writer points out, Moses trusted God's word, and he commanded the Israelites to kill the lamb and then take it and eat it after taking some of the blood and wiping it on their doors. And just as God said that night, as the screams and the cries were coming from the home of the Egyptians, waking up to their firstborn dead, every home among the Israelites was kept safe. Why? The writer says, once again, by faith. Because Moses believed God's word, that the blood of the lamb would deliver them. What were these Hebrews being pressured to turn from? They're being pressured to turn from trusting the blood of Jesus would deliver them from God's judgment. The writer's showing them, Moses believed this, so should you. And the fact is, so should we. And in this, Moses shows us faith is trusting it's the blood that delivers from God's judgment. Verse 29, he says, "By faith they," again the children of Israel, "passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." So after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally relents. He finally gives in. He says, "Okay, Moses, take your people and go. Get out of here. I'm done with you." So they head out of Egypt. Well, as you know the story, after they leave and the initial shock of death wears off, Pharaoh is like, "What was I thinking? Why did I let all this good, cheap labor go? Let's go after them." Right? So he rallied up his troops to head after. And you're just like, this guy was so hard-headed. Right? I mean, the guy never learned, did he? I guess you could say Pharaoh continually lived in denial. You're awake, just checking. So he took his army, right, and he went after Israel. And here's Israel. They see the Egyptian army. They see the cloud of dust heading their way. But then they look in front of them, and there's this huge body of water, the Red Sea, and they're trapped. And remember, they begin to cry out, right? God's got us, brought us out here just so he could kill us out here. He's forgotten us. And God says to Moses, "Moses, lift that rod in your hand." That rod that had been used so many times in bringing judgment upon Egypt. And when he lifted it, God parted the waters in two, a wall of water on one side, a wall of water on the other side. And every Israelite walked through. And as verse 29 tells us, they didn't walk through in goopy mud, but they walked through as by dry land. So when the Egyptians roll up, they see what's happening here. They see, you know, Israel make it through, and so they think, hey, we're going through as well. But they get out in the middle, and you remember the story, and God causes their chariots to start falling apart, axles break, wheels fall off, and then he has Moses raise his rod again, and those walls of water go back to their original position. And Pharaoh's army gets washed away, and they become fish bait. And what was the difference? Well, the difference wasn't one of courage. I mean, to go through those walls of water, no doubt that took courage, but the Egyptians had courage, right? I mean, they head out. They weren't afraid. Again, the difference, as the writer says, was faith. The difference was faith in God's command. Moses and the Israelites passed through the sea, trusting God's word, that he would see them through, though it was a very scary and fearful situation. And thus, in this event, we're confronted with another mark of the life of faith that pleases God. And that is, it's a life that moves in obedience to God's word, even in the midst of very scary, fearful circumstances. Verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. After 40 years in the wilderness, Moses dies. He can't get into the promised land for his failure there with striking the rock. Joshua now takes the reins and he leads the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. And after they cross the river, the first obstacle, the first city in that land that stands in their way is the city of Jericho. And not just any city. The Bible tells us a massive city, a stronghold in that land. A city whose wall surrounding it was 30 feet high and 15 feet thick. And so when Joshua gets before the Lord to get the battle plan, it's our first battle, God, how are we going to do this, right? You've had 40 years to kind of plan this one out. You remember he's told, Joshua, you're going to circle up and you're going to march around that city. You're going to march around it once for 6 days, not saying a word. Everybody's going to stay quiet. The seventh day, you're going to march around it 7 times. And after the 7th time, you're going to break the silence. You're going to shout. You're going to blow the trumpets. And the wall is going to fall down. And again, Joshua's human like us. What would our reaction be? What would my reaction be? It would be, really, God, you've had 40 years to plan this, and this is what you come up with? This is what we're going with. And again, I imagine putting myself in the place of one of Joshua's generals and hearing him tell me this is the plan. And to think, I knew Joshua wasn't ready for this. I knew the moment would be too big for him. He needed more time. The guys cracked under the pressure. But again, we know the story. Joshua obeyed God's word and he followed the plan. And when those trumpets blew on day 7, the earth shook from the fall of those mighty walls. And by the way, I was reminded of this this week in studying just an important point. In none of these examples we've looked at throughout this chapter, and I think it really comes out here with Joshua and Jericho, in none of these examples was it simply faith in faith. It was always faith in God's clearly revealed word. Faith is not, we get in a situation and we say, well, I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to have faith and I'm just going to try something. Right? That's not faith. Or in this case, I don't know what to do, so let's just try shouting at the walls. No, that's not faith. That's presumption. And that's where we get in trouble. Again, we may not always have all the details, but in every case we've looked at, it's faith. It's trust in God's word. That's the faith that honors God. And that's true here at Jericho. God said, here's the plan. And Joshua was willing to trust God's plan. And in this, he shows us faith is obeying God even when God's ways are strange, even when they don't make sense to our human minds. And what a statement that is to obeying the gospel. Right, for these Hebrews, the way of Judaism made sense rationally. Right? I do these things and I get rewarded. I'm accepted. I make God happy. In fact, that's how all religions work. And it makes sense because that's wired in us, right? We earn by doing. And in many parts of life, that's true. That's how it works on our job. It's how it should work. But the gospel of Jesus comes along and says, no, the way you please God is simply trusting what he's already done. It's not through works, it's through faith. And yet that's strange. I mean, Paul even said that to the unbelievers, the message of the cross is foolishness. It doesn't compute with our natural minds. And yet this gospel that these Hebrews were being called to continue to follow, as crazy as it might seem, the message to them was, it's not any crazier than God calling Joshua and the Israelites to march around a wall and shout and it fall down. A life of faith is obeying God even when his ways involve strange or crazy plans when it comes to our rational mind. Verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Before Joshua showed up with his army in Jericho, you remember he sent two spies in to check out the land, specifically Jericho. And when these guys went in, Joshua chapter 2 tells us that they stop at a harlot's house by the name of Rahab. Now, these guys did nothing immoral. That's not the idea. This was just so no one would get suspicious about strangers in town. It would be normal for visitors to go here. And so in an attempt to blend in, that's where they go. Now we know the story that they get busted pretty quickly. They get found out. But not before learning that those in Jericho had been shaking in their boots after hearing what happened at the Red Sea. And after hearing what Israel did to the kings on the other side of the Jordan. But more than that, they found out that this Rahab, this Gentile, non-Jewish pagan worshiper, had done more than just shaking her boots. But she had become convinced that Yahweh, in her words, was the God in heaven and the God on earth beneath. She had been convinced, just from the stories she had heard, that God was the true God. Yahweh, the Lord, was the true God. And in recognition of this, again, by faith, she hid the spies from the authorities. She helped the spies escape. And when she asked for protection for her and her family, knowing that God's judgment was coming upon them, As a wicked city. By faith, she heeded the spies and their words when they told her, okay, we will give you safety, but only under very restrictive conditions. Only if you put a scarlet cord out the window of the room you're in. And only those who are in that room will be safe. Anyone else outside that room, no matter if they're your family or who, they're going to be judged. But only those in this room with the cord out the window will be protected. And she heeded that. And she believed that by faith. And her family in that room were spared. And so here's a Gentile. No history with God's work among her. Yet putting her trust in God and the way that was provided for her and her family to avoid judgment. And again, what a statement that was. There should have been to these Jews that the writer was writing to. And their need to trust the scarlet blood of Jesus as the only escape from God's wrath. So if a pagan Gentile with a sinful past could walk by faith, the message is how much more should they be able to walk by faith and trust in God's way of avoiding judgment, as narrow as it might seem. And again, it's another lesson for us in that faith is trusting God's way of deliverance, even when it's very narrow and very restrictive. Verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. So he's not saying I'm running out of examples here. He's basically saying I'm running out of time. I mean, this chapter is going to go on a lot longer if I keep talking about all those who please God by living in faith. So again, he mentions just a few. Again, Gideon. Gideon, of course, was one of the judges called by God to defeat the Midianites who were oppressing Israel. If you remember, God told Gideon, your army of 32,000, it's too big to face the Midianite army because they got 135,000. You're like, this reminds us, God often does strange math. So Lord tells Gideon, right, tell everyone who's afraid, who's fearful to leave. 22,000 of them head to the house. That leaves 10,000. God says that's still too many. And so God again cuts based on how those 10,000 men, you know, get water, take a drink. And now his army's reduced to 300, and God says, okay, now you can go. 135,000 versus 300. Now you're ready, Gideon. And by faith, Gideon went. And with some torches and some cracking some pots, God brought a great victory. And Gideon shows us a walk of faith involves obeying God, even in the midst of overwhelming odds. And by the way, remember, Gideon shows us, we're talking about faith that pleases God. God isn't looking for perfect faith. Pleasing faith is not perfect faith. Right? Gideon's the guy who argued with God when he called him. Why are you picking me? I'm the lowest of from the tribes of Israel. I'm the lowest of my family. And then he put the fleece out. Remember, not once, right, but twice for God to prove he's in this. It's encouraging. Because I don't know about you, I've done some things God has said to do, but I've done them kicking and screaming all the way to the end. And this encourages me because it shows us God still honors our obedience, even when we're struggling all the way to the point of doing what he has said. He honors Gideon. And he says, Barak. Barak was another one like Gideon. Remember, he was the Israeli general who Deborah prophesied for him to go and fight Sisera, the commander of the army of the Canaanites. And his response was, I'll go if you hold my hand. It wasn't quite that bad, but it was, you know, I'll go if you go with me. You're this mighty general. And you need this lady to lead you along. And she said, okay, I'll go. But remember, there was a cost. Remember, she said, the fullness of the glory is not going to go to you. It's going to go to a woman. Not speaking of herself, but speaking of Jael, who was the woman who drove the tent peg through Sisera's head, right, when he escaped to her tent. Yet, even though he went in fear, what do we see here? God still honored his going, and he gave him victory, and even that faith brought pleasure to God. And so Barak shows us faith that pleases God is the choice to obey even when we're operating in the midst of great fear. Again, it's great encouragement. And then, of all people, Samson. We know his story, right? The guy who wasted so much potential, living for the flesh, seeking his own pleasure, given such incredible gifts. He could have done so much, and he wasted it. And yet, even after all that failure, there at the end of his life, his eyes gouged out. A mockery, being used as an animal to grind grain, having to be led around by a young boy. He's there with his arms tied to those pillars in the Philistine temple, being laughed at, being ridiculed. And yet he humbled himself before the Lord, and he asked for strength one more time. And he put his faith in the Lord in that final moment. And remember, God honored that faith. And he gave him the strength to pull down those pillars, to bring judgment upon the Philistines. And even Samson testifies to us that even after great failure, we can still walk in a faith that brings God pleasure. He shows us that our past failures don't have to continue to define us. Like, I can't honor God with my faith. You don't know my past, how much I've blown it, how much I've failed. Samson shows us you can, because God is a God of grace. He continues to give us chance after chance. And even if it's with our very last breath, God will honor obedience to his word. And then there's Jephthah. He was another judge. Again, he had a difficult past. And all these guys had some pretty major issues. Jephthah, in his case, remember, he was an illegitimate child. He was born to a prostitute. And because of this, his other brothers rejected him. You don't belong here. You're not one of us. You don't know who your mom is. and they kicked him out of the family. But the Bible tells us he was a mighty warrior, and so when the nation of Ammon rose up and attacked Israel, they sent for their brother to fight for them. Remember, they bring him back, and he's like, I thought you sent me out. I thought you'd want to be around me. And so he ends up working this deal. I'll help you if you'll make me your leader. And they say, okay. And so he seeks the Lord, and God uses him to bring great victory for the nation. Even though he's the guy that in the midst of it, he made the very foolish decision to say, God, if you help me, the first person out of my door, I'll dedicate to you. And it was his daughter. And he had to give her over to perpetual service in the tabernacle, and she was never to marry. But yet Jephthah, with all his issues, didn't let his background keep him from following the Lord. And he testifies to us that a walk of faith doesn't think our background disqualifies us from honoring the Lord, but yet remains ready to obey him no matter how we are viewed or treated by others. No matter who's rejected us, no matter what our past is. I see this thing, I never walk in a life that's pleasing to the Lord and honoring to him. No, Jephthah shows you can. Your past doesn't have to define you. You be ready to honor the Lord, to trust him, no matter how others might view you, no matter what they might say about you. And then he mentions David. We could go on and on. Right? I mean, his life continually shows us a life of faith. All he walked through in relation to Goliath, Saul, Absalom, the Philistines. I mean, think about David. He's a man who walked in obedience and the trust of God's word in the midst of unending opposition. And he would get through one thing, and here would come something else. And here would come the next thing, and the next thing. David never got a break. And yet he shows us a life of faith and trust in God in the midst of attack after attack. And David kept moving forward. He never threw in the towel. And Samuel, of course, Samuel was the last judge of Israel. He was the first prophet, a man that was highly honored among the nation for his commitment to honor the Lord, keep his word. And yet, after living such a God-honoring life, what happened? The nation rejected him by wanting a king so they could be like just like all the other nations. And then after selecting Saul as that king, Saul let Samuel down. After all Samuel poured into him, and he turns from the Lord and fails to honor him with his heart. Outwardly, he did the religious thing, but his heart was far from the Lord. And then we read that Samuel's own sons failed to honor him. And they didn't walk in the way of their dad, but instead chose to walk according to selfish desires. So much rejection in Samuel's life of the things of God from those he was called to leave. And yet, Samuel continued to stay faithful to God's word through it all. And he testifies to us that a life of faith that pleases the Lord remains obedient to God's word, even when those around us reject our ministry and our influence. And then he adds there, and the rest of the prophets. They speak a similar truth, right? Having delivered hard messages how many times over and over, had to bring these hard messages, and yet so little fruit that so many of the prophets saw. And yet they stayed obedient to faithfully proclaim God's message to rebellious people. Take a man like Isaiah, take a man like Jeremiah, never even seeing a convert. Verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms. And of course, I mean, you think about David. In that case, all the kingdoms he subdued. Those who worked righteousness. Think about some of the kings, Hezekiah, the reforms he made. Josiah, I was reading of him just recently in my own time. Right? Coming in, the father that was so pagan, and yet coming in and by faith throwing out all the false idols and bringing back God's word, the celebration of the Passover, worked great righteousness. It says here, who faith to do kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. You think about, again, Joshua and Caleb. You know, how they received great promises for their obedience. Stopped the mouth of lions. Think about Daniel. Verse 34, quenched the violence of the fire. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Escaped the edge of the sword. Again, David with Goliath. David with Saul. Think about Elijah with Jezebel, all her attempts to take him out. Out of weakness, we're made strong. Again, Gideon, as we talked about, so weak, hiding away in that in that hole in the ground. And yet God made him strong, became valiant in battle. You think about David's mighty men, right? These men who were distressed and downcast and discontent. Their faith in the Lord, and they became strong men, valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Again, think about the kings of Israel in this, and it's particularly Jehoshaphat. Right? You know, being attacked and like, Lord, we don't know what to do. Going before the Lord, but our eyes are on you. And God going in before him and scattering the enemies. Verse 35, women received their dead, raised to life again. We think about Elijah and the widow of Zarephath's son, who was raised to life through faith. Others were tortured. That word literally means beat with a stick. It speaks of a physical punishment that they received. And yet, though enduring this, the writer says, not accepting deliverance. These men could have compromised. Right? They could have stepped back. They could have given in to the culture around them or to the demands around them, but they didn't. Why? That they might obtain a better resurrection. They understood there are two resurrections. Right? The Bible says every one of us is going to be resurrected. It's not just Christians that get resurrected. Every person is going to be resurrected one day. But one of the resurrections the Bible tells us is a resurrection to condemnation. But there's another resurrection that is the resurrection to life. Life with God forever. And so these men were willing to endure this physical attack and punishment, knowing that no matter what came in this realm, there was the promise, there was a hope of something greater in the realm to come. Verse 36, still others had trial of mockings. Again, Samson, as we talked about, he was mocked. And scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Think about Jeremiah. He was imprisoned for his stand. Micaiah, one of my favorite prophets. He's the guy that when King Jehoshaphat, again, a godly man who no one was thinking, he decided to link up with King Ahab to go fight a foreign army. And remember, they get there, and before they go out, Jehoshaphat's like, can we kind of maybe talk to the prophets? You know, maybe we should kind of pray about this, make sure we're going the right way. And Ahab's like, yeah, I got some prophets. So he brings them in. Remember, they do this big, you know, dog and pony show. And, you know, and one guy even has this, you know, hat with horns on it. You're going to gore the enemy. And, you know, just encouraging them. And Jehoshaphat's like, do you have any, like, prophets of the Lord, you know, we could talk to instead of, like, your paid guys? And he's like, yeah, there's this one guy, but he never says anything good to me. But bring him in. And that was Micaiah. So they bring him in, and Ahab's like, should we go to war? And he must have been kind of a sarcastic guy, because he's like, yeah, sure, go to war. You're going to be great. And Ahab realizes. He says, what are you doing? You never tell me the truth. He could tell he's being sarcastic. And that's when Micaiah goes on and tells him about the vision he saw. You know, God in heaven saying, is there anybody who'll go and you know, lying spirit and speak to Ahab to go to battle so I can judge him? And a demon raised his hand and said, yeah, I'll go. Kind of this incredible look into the spiritual realm. And when he gets done, one of those false prophets, you remember, smacks him across the face and said, well, you know, Spirit of God tell you that was coming, or some sarcastic remark. And they end up, Ahab says, throw him in jail. Again, just for speaking the truth, standing for the truth, knowing what was going to come. And yet he was willing to endure that, the chains, the imprisonment. And there were others. Verse 37, they were stoned. We think about Naboth. That's somebody we don't think about a whole lot. Remember, stoned by Jezebel's men. Why? Because he wouldn't give up God's promised inheritance. He knew God gave this to his family. So by faith, he stood strong. And Jezebel, remember, had him stoned. Sawn in two. Tradition tells us that this was Isaiah. He was sawn in two by King Manasseh. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. Again, in the midst of this, the weight of temptation is a huge weight. The temptation to know, I can step out. I don't have to endure this pressure and this pain and this difficulty. If I just compromise, I can save myself a lot of trouble. And yet they endured that. Think about Daniel. not just the lion's den, but even earlier, the great temptation he faced with the king's food. Just eat it. Just go along with it. Everybody else is doing it. Why are you and your three buddies acting all different? And yet, they stayed strong. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Again, think about all the prophets that were murdered by Jezebel. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. That word means great poverty, afflicted, tormented. They went through all this. Yet verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy. I mean, the world would look at their lives here. These guys are worthless. Look at them. They're not successful. Right? Getting sawn in two, that's not the epitome of success. Right? I mean, to go around and with sheepskins and goatskins, barely having clothes on your back, afflicted, no place to sleep, living in caves and dens. But yet the writer says, from heaven's perspective, in heaven's economy, the value of these men was well beyond anything the world could understand. They had a value in heaven's eyes because they brought a pleasure to the Lord that accrued to them eternal riches that the richest on this earth couldn't even measure up to. Which, by the way, this is a strong statement against the prosperity gospel, isn't it? The teaching that if you have great faith, you'll be rich. You'll be financially prosperous. You'll have mansions. Here were these destitute, afflicted, lived in deserts, mountains, dens, far cry from a mansion. And yet, what's the whole point the writer is making? These men were praised for their faith. They were exalted for the great faith that they had. Verse 39, and all these that he's mentioned, though different callings, though different situations, very different issues they had to walk through, yet all of these and all these different scenarios, all these different issues, yet they all having obtained a good testimony through faith. In all these situations, though they were different, though they were unique, just as every situation in this room is different and unique, the things that we're called to, the pressures we face, the things God asks you to do that he doesn't ask someone else to do. And yet, because they walked by faith, because they continued to trust God's word, their life was pleasing to the Lord. They walked in faith, they continued to trust God and obey his word over their fears, over their doubts, in spite of the persecution, in spite of the difficulty, in the midst of the rejection, willing to forsake the pleasures of this world. They did this, though they did not receive the promise. Now, what promise is he talking about? He's talking about the promise of the coming Messiah. Because that's ultimately what was driving each of them, was that promise of the Messiah. They endured standing with the ways of God without ever seeing Jesus arrive on this earth, without ever seeing that promise, not just made to Abraham, but made way before Abraham, made to Adam, back in Genesis, right after the fall, when he said that one day the seed of Eve would come and would crush the serpent's head. Even though they never saw that fulfilled, they continued to endure. They continued to honor God's word. Verse 40 says, and God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So that word perfect could be not made complete apart from us. Here were these guys, they were looking forward to what we now have the privilege to look back upon. That's what he's saying here. God's provided something better for us. They were standing on what they couldn't see yet, what hadn't been fulfilled. But now we have something better because we're not just looking forward to something. We get the privilege of looking back. We all share in looking to the Messiah. They just had to look forward. We get to look backwards so that those of us, including these original recipients of this letter, the message is how much more reason, if they endured, looking forward, how much more reason do we have to endure the trials and the difficulties and the costs that come from following Jesus? How much more reason do we have not to allow discouragement and the lures of this world to pull us away when we now have seen that promise fulfilled? So if all these could continue to endure and walk by faith without ever seeing the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah, how much more should we be able to endure since we're on this side of the cross, since we're on this side of the empty tomb? He's reminding us we have a great advantage. And what he's going to do in the first few verses of chapter 12 that we'll get into next time, he's going to exhort us according to that advantage. In light of these witnesses, in light of these testimonies that have been continually brought before us, as we see how they ran their race, having to look to that promise that was unfulfilled, how much encouragement should that give us now to run our race when we get to look back on the fulfillment of that promise, knowing that the one who God had promised to crush the serpent's head, he has come. And that promise has been fulfilled. As we wrap this up tonight, just a reminder for us, as we look at these lives, following Jesus is not easy. Not by any stretch of the imagination. But again, this chapter is given to us to know that that's true, yet to realize we aren't asked to do anything others before us have not been asked to do. And again, if these men and women could do it, having to go through things that you and I will never have to come close to having to go through, if they could do it, again, the Spirit's saying to us, then so can we. And I just want to drive home tonight for us that though many of these examples that we read of saw God do great things through their obedience to God's word. I mean, there were those who got to see the miraculous, right? I mean, you read, you know, women receiving their dead back to life, you know, fire being, you know, quenched, the mouth of lions stopped, escaping the edge of the sword. I mean, God responded in miraculous ways to many of these people's willingness to obey God's word and trust him. And put his will above their own. Yes, and God still does that today. But let's not forget, there were those who didn't get to see the miraculous. There were those who didn't receive the incredible deliverance. Everything didn't work out in this realm. In their case, their lives were cut short. And hardship did come. Pain was experienced. They didn't escape the torture. They didn't escape the chains and the imprisonment. They had to sleep on a rock for their bed. And just as a reminder that faith doesn't mean things always work out the way we want them to work in this realm. But as we've read throughout this chapter, what drove these men and women was the fact they understood that there is a city whose maker is God. They understood there's a heavenly country. They understood there's an invisible king in the midst of the earthly authorities that can work havoc in our life. And as we've read, they understood there is an eternal reward. And that's what matters. And that's what awaits. And that's what is ours through faith in Jesus. And the writer's saying, this is why it's worth it to continue to endure and not let go of Jesus, no matter how things may play out in the here and now. And tonight, if you are struggling in an area where you know, if I back down from my stand in the Lord, my life will get a lot easier. And you're facing that temptation. Again, let God's Spirit, God, by God's word, through these examples, encourage you. Keep enduring tonight. God knows. And he will see you through. And no matter what happens to us in the here and now, again, our hope is in eternity to come. It's easy to say. But let's close in prayer and let's ask the Lord to convince us of that in our hearts. Father, we thank you that you are so patient with us, Lord. And God, we just see that the faith of the men and women who've come before us, Lord. I thank you, you also remind us that it wasn't perfect faith. Lord, we see men and women who dealt with great fear. We see men and women who gave in to the flesh very easily. We see men and women who didn't grow up in the best circumstances, who had difficult lives, Lord. And Lord, we can relate with all of that. And yet, because they simply trusted your word, Lord, you received that faith. And it brought pleasure to you, Lord. And so, God, we thank you there's hope for people like us. And so, Lord, you know what we're dealing with right now. You know our struggles. You know the weight each of us are carrying in terms of following you right now and seeking to be obedient to you. You know those areas where we are tempted to throw in the towel because it would lessen the pressure. It would lessen the difficulty. It would remove the affliction, Lord. God, I pray that you would encourage us to stay strong, Lord, and to know that you're not asking us to do anything that others before us have not been asked to do. And not only that, Lord, just as you gave them strength, you will give us strength, Lord. We can't do it in of ourselves. We need your Holy Spirit, Lord. So fill us afresh with your power, with your might, God. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes on heaven. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on eternity and to know whatever it costs us to live for you now, Lord, we have a reward waiting for us. It will be far greater. So Lord, work these truths in our lives. We thank you for being so kind, so gracious, so faithful to us. We want to leave this place worshiping you tonight. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.